following message was given by Brother Dennis Cooley in a church in New York City on the Lord's Day, March 26, 2017. The title of the message is The High and Awesome Wheels. Scripture verses are Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 15 through 21.
Cleansing blood again. Amen. Oh, and anoint us. Anoint your word. Amen. And anoint our ears. Oh, Lord, and we pray for our heart. Make our hearts the good ground this morning, that your word would find room, that it could be planted, could grow there, and produce fruit there. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to be with you in your word. Amen. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning we continue our study of the book of Ezekiel, our review of the training of Ezekiel chapter 1. And these verses 15 through 21 are probably not that familiar to us, but it still is on the same one vision. I hope you can realize this, right? We started with the wind, the cloud, the fire, and the electrum. That's related to our experience of the Spirit blowing on us, then covering us, tabernacling over us, and then shining on us as the fire and our repenting to Him. And out of that comes something of gold and silver, something of the divine life and nature, which constitutes us as Christ making His home in our hearts. And out of the electrum come four living creatures, which is very significant. This shows that God is, we know our God is living. And we know that we are creatures, but we need to be the living creatures with the life of God expressing Him, and not only showing us the four living creatures, each had four faces, right? The face of a man, the face of a lion, the face of an ox, and at the back, the face of an eagle. And this is very significant because these four faces depict our Lord Jesus Christ in the four Gospels. So this shows that the Lord is a man, and the first face is always that of a man. Even in the Gospels, you know, when he was performing many miracles, a lot of people would say, isn't this the carpenter's son? Because to them, he was simply a man. But he also was the lion, the King of Kings. He also was an ox serving mankind, serving all those around him. And he also was an eagle, which typifies God Himself. He was a man, and He was God. He was the first God-man. So these four living creatures are joined by their wings. They're in coordination. And this signifies that Christ is now enlarged as His body, the church. And we, as the members of His body, need to work in coordination with Him and with one another. And out of this coordination comes what? A wheel. It's really strange and really wonderful, actually. And this wheel is high and awesome. How high is this wheel? I have no idea. But anyway, it's high. And it's awesome. It's really awesome. And I enjoy this word awesome this week. You know, when Jacob, well, first of all, let me point this out. These visions in the Bible, beginning with Jacob's dream in Genesis 28. If you go through many of the visions in the Bible, to me, I didn't have opportunity to study every single one, but to me, all the ones that I know of really point to the same thing, and that is the house of God, Bethel. They point to God's building. Whenever God gives a vision, even to Peter and to Cornelius, it's for God's building. So whenever we receive a vision, it shouldn't be something funny and crazy and, you know, kind of, you know, just a nightmare, bad dream. It should point to God's building. It should point to the building up of the church, to God's expression. And anyway, so this vision is a whole. And we're coming to this part of the vision, the wheel. And then next week we're going on to the expanse above these four living creatures and the wheel, and we'll come to a man on the throne. All of this is the same vision that Ezekiel saw. So we come to this point of the wheel, which is high and awesome. And the reason I mentioned Jacob's dream is because when Jacob, you know, slept and had this dream of a ladder set up on the earth, right? All the way to heaven, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the ladder, he was really struck by this vision. And he poured oil on that stone that he rested on as a pillow. And he said, this, and he, and God spoke to him in that vision. He spoke to him and told him he would bless him, and out of his loins would come, you know, the children of Israel would come out. God spoke to him and he said, this is awesome. This is an awesome place. I was thinking about this word. It's an awesome place. It's full of awe. It's full of wonder. Awe-inspiring. And he said, this is awesome. It is none other than Bethel, the house of God. And so this morning we come to another high and awesome vision, and that is of all of the description we had before of these four living creatures. And as they were in coordination together, it even says they move like lightning in their coordination, by the side was a high and awesome wheel. And that wheel is very, very significant. I'd like to start by sharing a little bit from one of the footnotes in verse 15 of Ezekiel chapter 1. It mentions that the entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, presents a full picture of the economy of God and God's move on the earth. And I hope you would remember this phrase, God's move on the earth. We know God has an economy. He has a purpose. He has a heart's desire. And to fulfill that desire, he has a plan, which is his economy. And that plan is to dispense himself into his chosen people and fill us with himself, that we would be his expression on the earth and we would exercise his authority on the earth. Ask us even to pray for this, right? He asked us to pray that his kingdom would come on the earth as it is in the heaven. And that kingdom, of course, is a matter of God's authority. So this is God's purpose and God's plan. But this phrase really struck me. It's a picture. The entire Bible presents God's economy to us, this plan to us, and his move on the earth. He is carrying out something. God is moving. We know our God is living, and a living person moves. And he is moving on the earth today. And I think most of us here in the church in New York realize he is moving in the church in New York in these days. We've had this burden about expansion and enlargement, and the Lord has expanded and enlarged us. Now we have 5 districts, right? And we believe there are going to be more districts coming up because our God is moving. And the burden of this message, or my burden in this sharing, and I hope you all can share what you've enjoyed when I finish, is that we would cooperate with the Lord in his move. We would be one with him in his move. We would not, be in ourselves and just, you know, praying for ourselves, but we would join ourselves to the Lord, especially in this matter of prayer, and we'll get to this a little later, for his move. For his move here in New York, and also for his move all over the earth. Our God is moving. He is a moving God. And this wheel depicts God's move. And in that footnote, it mentioned, in the book of Ezekiel, God's economy and God's move in his economy are signified by a wheel. This really struck me. God's economy and his move in his economy in this chapter 1 of the book of Ezekiel are signified by a wheel. Now, I know you probably all know what a wheel looks like, and I'm not a great artist, but I'm going to draw one anyway. A wheel, okay? Well, you might think that's the wheel, but actually this is the center or the hub of the wheel, and then this wheel has a rim. The outside of the wheel, and connecting the hub to the rim are spokes. How many spokes? I have no idea, but there are spokes. And Ezekiel 1 tells us, even talks about a wheel within a wheel. This is part of our wheel, but it also is a wheel itself, right? And within the wheel, and when this hub turns, the rim turns. But it's interesting, when the rim turns, the hub also turns. And this we'll get to in a minute. But anyway, this is a picture of a wheel. And I don't know exactly what this wheel looked like. We don't know, but we assume it's something of this nature. This is a picture or a type of God's move in his economy. And the hub, of course, the center of this wheel has to be Christ. Christ is the center of everything, right? All things subsist together in him. They're held together by this hub. The wheel is held together by this hub, and then the spokes. The outer part, or the rim of this wheel, signifies an enlargement of Christ, or typifies the enlargement of Christ, or it typifies the church, the body of Christ. That's us. But the individual spokes signify all the members of this body of Christ, the church. So this wheel is a picture of Christ and the church. It's really something. It's a picture of Christ and the church. And how does it appear? When we as the four living creatures are coordinating together and we're in a sweet harmony of coordination and moving together and appreciating one another's function and one another's relevancy, then by the side, there's a wheel. By the side, there's God's move on the earth. Now, the footnote goes on to say, this hub of the great wheel signifies Christ as the center of God's economy. And the rim signifies Christ's counterpart, the church, which consummates in the New Jerusalem. The spokes of the wheel, spreading from the hub to the rim, signify the many believers as the members of Christ. The appearing of the wheels on the earth beside the living creatures indicates that God's move on the earth follows the coordination of the living creatures. And this is what I was talking about. What moves first, the hub or the rim? This says, the appearing of the wheels on the earth besides the living creatures indicate that God's move on earth follows the coordination of the living creatures. Creatures. And that is against my thought. But this is what it's saying. It's saying that when the living creatures are in coordination, then the wheel follows. So what comes first? The chicken or the egg? Is it God moving first, or is it we the ones who are moving first? Well, I would say it's a mystery. It's really hard to understand this. You know, faith, this is a matter of faith. You know, when God wanted to have the children of Israel cross the Red Sea, surely he can make the waters part on his own, but he told Moses to touch the water first. Moses had the faith to touch the water with a rod, and the rods parted. And similarly, when Joshua entered into the good land across the Jordan, it wasn't that the Lord parted the waters of the Jordan first. First, the priests have to step into the water with the ark, and then the water came, right? When we are in coordination with God, coordination with each other and with the Lord for his move, then the wheel begins to move. And this is very much related to our prayer. I think we've all experienced this and maybe we've read Watchman Nee's little message on prayer, that prayer is laying the tracks for God to move. He wants to move. He's very powerful, like a locomotive. He can do anything, but he has chosen to not to do everything by himself, but he's chosen to coordinate with us and have us coordinate and cooperate with him to pray, to lay the tracks for him to move. And the more prayer we have, the more we pray for him to move, the more he can move. That's the extent to which he can move. And we saw this week in all those verses in the book of Acts. You know, the book of Acts is the spreading of this gospel, the spreading of this Christ, the propagation of this Christ through the disciples by the Spirit. And it starts with their prayer. right? They prayed for 10 days. Then the Spirit poured out at Pentecost and filled them, and they spoke in tongues. The manifestation of God was there. That's because of their prayer. It was quite prominent, quite wonderful. So we need to be those who are cooperating with God for His economy. Now, I have this chart which we've seen before. Maybe the brothers could put that up. You know, this wire diagram is a picture of God's economy. And many of us have seen this. If you haven't seen this for the first time, it's quite something. But this is a picture of God's economy. And even in this picture, you can see God is moving. He's moving from being God in eternity, right, to coming to earth and becoming a man 2,000 years ago. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. This is part of God's move. He left the throne. He left the heavens. And He Himself became a man and lived on the earth. And he became a man the same way that you and I are born, right? He was begotten in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and he was there for 9 months, and eventually he was born. He became a man, and we call this the incarnation. Then he lived a normal human living for 33 and a half years, except without sin, which maybe should be a normal human living, right? He had a proper human life. He obeyed his parents. He took care of people. He had siblings. He had brothers, other brothers and sisters. He was a part of a family. He had a normal human living. Yet, and he was tempted in all respects like us, yet without sin. God was moving. He was traveling on the earth. And then eventually he went to the cross. And we enjoyed at the Lord's table. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. So many wonderful hymns this morning on the Lord's suffering, His humiliation, all that He went through to procure, to gain our redemption, to gain the cup of blessing. He drank the cup of wrath here at the cross. And then He experienced death and was buried for 3 days. Death could not hold Him. Hallelujah. And He resurrected from the dead on the third day. And in resurrection, He became the life-giving Spirit. And then He ascended to the Father after He appeared to the disciples. And He was crowned and made Lord of all and head over all things to the church. And then He poured Himself out on the day of Pentecost into mankind. And what I was thinking about and enjoying today is we can replace this three circles with this right here. It probably works pretty good. God is still moving. He not only moved at Pentecost. He not only moved when you got saved. Steve, when did you get saved? Do you remember? In junior high, that's a good time to get saved. Junior high school is really, well, maybe it's a little too strong to say it's hell, but it's not a good environment. Let's put it that way. The schools today are not a great environment. It was going to be saved, right? And not only we experience that personally at our salvation, but now we are members of the body of Christ, and we need to experience this divine dispensing and this God who is moving today as this great, high, and awesome wheel. It's really wonderful. Now, this move of God, this high and awesome wheel, implies an extraordinary move. It's not a common move, you know, for us to move from here to our car parked in the, you know, parking lot, or for us to go from our bedroom in the morning to the kitchen, you know, downstairs. It's a normal move. We just walk. It's common. We'll walk to our car. It's a common move. But if we're going to move from here to, I don't know, Chicago, it's an extraordinary move. You're not going to walk to Chicago. You need wheels. You probably need four wheels. You might need many wheels on a jet to get there, but you need it. It's an extraordinary move. And this move of God and His economy on the earth is an extraordinary move with a purpose. An extraordinary move with a purpose. And that implies It does not happen by our own strength. This move of God in His economy takes God as our power, as our strength, takes Him as the eagle wings, takes Him and His grace to grace us and supply us that we could be one with Him for His move on the earth today. And there was another point in this little footnote that talks about, in verse 15 it says, I saw a wheel upon the earth beside the living creatures, and then it says, for each of their four faces. I don't know if you understood that or if you paid attention to that week. The wheel appeared for each of their four faces. This little note helped me. It said, the wheels being for the four faces of the living creatures indicates that if we would have the Lord's move, we must first live out the Lord expressing Him. The four faces signify Christ in the four Gospels, in His human living. And if we would be the four living creatures, if we would be in God's move in this aspect, we need not only to pray for the Lord to lay the tracks, not only to pray for the needs and the situation of either the church here or in the Lord's recovery generally, but we need to be those who live out Christ. We need to be those who enjoy Him in our daily living. And we have some supplementary verses. Romans 13, 14. Maybe we can read that together. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Many times when I've read this verse, I thought, why does he add this last phrase? Why does Paul add this last phrase? Isn't putting on the Lord Jesus Christ enough? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's tremendous, right? But then he says, and make no provision for the flesh. To me, that implies our living. Yes, positionally, we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. But in our daily living, how are we living according to this Christ? First of all, we need to make no provision for the flesh. Because once we touch the flesh, there's nothing of the Spirit, right? So flesh is death. Then the next verse is Philippians 1, 19 through 21. Talk about this living of Christ in verse 21. For I know that for me, this will turn out to salvation through your petition and the bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I will be put to shame, but with all boldness, as always, even now, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether through life or through death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For us to have the Lord's move on the earth, in our living, and in the church, we need to be those who are supplied bountifully and daily by the bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that in nothing in our daily living we would be put to shame, but that we would magnify Christ, we would express Christ in our daily living. And that magnification, that expression, people see that. They notice that. You know, on our jobs probably is a good example. On the job, you know, we're working there with many of our coworkers, and different things may happen, but how do we react to them? Maybe in the office they're all talking about the boss or saying things about some, you know, new regulation or new hours or something, and everyone's complaining, but we're not complaining. We're just taking this as from the Lord. This is just God's sovereignty. Maybe it's not that pleasant, but we're just there taking it as from the Lord. They notice that. They see that. How come you're not upset? Like, you know, how can you stand this new extra hours, no extra pay, something like that? How can you take it? But I'm upset about it. Well, it's because we are those enjoying the bountiful supply. We're enjoying the Lord. And when we are enjoying the Lord, many of these outward things, they don't affect us the same. And there's an expression there. There's something there. And that is, when that happens, and you experience the Lord like that, the wheel is there. There's something of the Lord's move there, and people see it. God is manifested there in his move. Do we have John 6:57? We probably don't. We do? I brought this in later, so probably we don't have it. I think we know this verse, though, right? As the living Father sent me. Aha, good. For us to have the four faces in our living, we need to eat the Lord. Just as he lived because of the Father, and he partook of the Father's life and didn't do anything by himself and in himself, we need to take the Lord as our life by eating and drinking of him, by enjoying him. And then we will live because of him. And it will be no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. This is part of the practical application of how we can have a living. We can be for these four faces. The wheel is for the four faces, and we can have this expression of Christ in our daily living. Now, these portions cover the first 2 days of our review and our morning watch. Then we have this day on prayer, and I really enjoy this day on prayer. Let's read Acts 13, 1 and 2. Now there were in Antioch, in the local church, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who were called Niger, and Lucius the Cyrenian, and Manaen, the foster brother of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set me up now, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them." This is in the church in Antioch. And there's quite a picture here. I don't know if you've gotten into these verses very much, but there's quite a picture here. These five brothers were coordinating together in the church there. And it's striking to me that it doesn't just say, you know, they were praying about what the church should be doing. They were praying about the needs of the saints. It says they were ministering to the Lord. And this is the prominent phrase in this verse. They were ministering to the Lord. They were there just worshiping the Lord, serving the Lord, loving the Lord, taking care of the Lord's needs. They were ministering to the Lord. And out of that experience and that exercise, and it was a corporate thing, they were together there ministering to the Lord. And out of that love for the Lord and their enjoyment of the Lord together, the Spirit started something. He started to move. He said, "Now, separate from me Saul and Barnabas." They were not, Barnabas and Saul, they were not planning this. They were not there trying to figure out how the church in Antioch should go on. They were simply there ministering to the Lord. And I hope we would have a lot of this kind of practice together. In our service groups, when we're praying together, how about we just spend some time ministering to the Lord? We have a coordination with the brothers. We had some time on Saturday morning. We're going to try to spend more time together, even of all the districts together. I hope that we would spend some time ministering to the Lord. And this implies an intimate relationship. For us to have this kind of move of the Lord on the earth, for us to experience the wheels, we need to have an intimate, personal relationship with the Lord. This week we had that verse. We need to love the Lord with all our heart, right? With all our soul, with all our strength. We need to love him with everything. In the first portion on Monday, we had this picture of Abraham building the altar and pitching the tent. That was really a picture on consecration, right? We had Romans 12 on that day that we would present our bodies a living sacrifice. I believe for the Lord to move and for him to move the way he really wants to move and gain what he is after. You know, there is a goal to his move in every age. He has a purpose and a goal. And his move today practically is to build up the body of Christ, to prepare the bride of Christ, and to bring in his kingdom. And we've seen this in the recent conferences. This is the focus. And we are here joining ourselves to the Lord for this purpose, for the building up of the body, for the preparation of the bride, and for the bringing in of the kingdom. And for this, we need an intimate relationship with the Lord. We need for Him to sanctify us day by day in the Word, to take care of all the spots and wrinkles. We need to be built up together and coordinated together, to be built up in the body with one another, care for one another, and take care of one another. And we need to be those who are bringing in the kingdom, praying the Lord would bring in the kingdom today on the earth, which means we need to be under God's authority today as the church, to give Him a foothold and the ground for Him to bring His kingdom to the earth. This is an extraordinary move. It's not a common move. This is really an extraordinary move. And brothers and sisters, I feel like what a privilege that we could be a part of this, that we could experience the Lord in this way. We could be joined to Him in this way. And forget about our own needs. And yeah, we all have needs. The Lord will take care of us. He will take care of us. But let's take care of God's need. Let's take care of His desire and His move. And give ourselves to Him for this. I've been reading some of Watchman Nee's material in the collected works, actually the last volume, on the matured leadings in the Lord's recovery. And he points this out. This is 1950, after the Lord's recovery had moved to Taiwan, and the increase there was 30-fold. In 1 year, they had an increase in the church of 30-fold. Actually, that increase was so newsworthy that I read an article in Time magazine from that period about this tremendous gospel work in Formosa. It wasn't called Taiwan yet, still called Formosa. And that was in the churches through the brothers there. Anyway, he's mentioning, we have all these new ones. How can we take care of them? The only way is for every member to rise up and function. All the saints have to function. And that's our need today. You know, the brothers' burden for us to be blended together, for the blending, and for our relevancy, to find our function, our niche in the church life. All the members need to rise up to function, to take care of the new ones. And that was the burden in this message, and I felt like this is very applicable to us today. With all the new districts and all the needs, we all need to rise up and fill the gap and coordinate together for the Lord's move on the earth today in His economy. So in Acts, it talks about this matter of prayer. We had quite a few verses. Acts 1:14, they continued steadfastly with one accord in prayer. In Acts 4, you have these verses. They lifted up their voice with one accord to God. And then the last verse, 31, was very striking. And when they had so besought, the place in which they were gathered was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Their prayer was powerful. It was strong. And it brought in God's move at that time in the book of Acts in the church there. 1 Timothy tells us, first of all, right? Before anything, first of all, petitions, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. First of all, prayers. If we want to cooperate with the Lord in our even in our intimate relationship with Him, we need a lot of prayer. We need prayers, personal prayers. We need prayers with our companions in twos and threes. We need prayers in the prayer meeting of the church, in the homes, and in the corporate prayer meetings. I come to the prayer meeting here at the hall on Tuesday night, and we have a faithful group of saints who are here every Tuesday. It's really encouraging. Not a large number, but a good number, 25 or so. But this week, the Belrose prayer meeting came to join us. And I think some maybe from the Nassau prayer meeting came to join us as well. And that was another dozen or more. I thoroughly enjoyed that. I don't know how you felt, Brother Ed. But I just when they just started to walk in, my spirit just, you know, went to the heavens on the heavenly ladder or something. I don't know what happened. But I was like so encouraged to see them. And they came, and we had a good time to pray together. It's a real strengthening to coordinate together in prayer. Prayer is the tracks for the Lord to move. So You know, I don't want to make it a law or a rule or anything, but I understand in the districts, Brooklyn and Manhattan, they try to do this once a month. They try to gather together. I think it's a real strengthening. It would be good if we can have more blending of our home prayer meetings. Even two prayer meetings to get together sometime probably would be a great encouragement. Of course, the Lord taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done, as in heaven, so also on the earth." Amen. Now, we talked about the direction of God's move, being the building of the body, being the preparation of the bride, and bringing in the kingdom. But there's also a principle of God's move, and that is the principle of incarnation. Well, we lost the chart. That's okay. The principle of incarnation. God moves through man. That is his choice. That's his economy. That's the way he has chosen. He wants to move through, with, and by man. He has decided. He has made a choice. He is not moving alone. He is not dealing with his enemy alone. He is dealing with his enemy through man, through you and I, and eventually putting his enemy to the lake of fire through Christ and the church, through you and I cooperating with him in his move. That is the principle of incarnation. So, our cooperation, just to repeat and end with this last point, is first of all by our consecration. We need to be consecrated to the Lord. Find our relevancy in church life, our function in the church life. And also, we need an intimate relationship with him. And even in our prayer together, to be ministering to the Lord, taking care of his needs first. By prayer, this is the third thing, a lot of prayer, to continue steadfastly in prayer. And then the last point is to abide in him, being one spirit with the Lord, to live Christ. Let's go to John 15:4. And then we'll read 1 Corinthians 6. 15:4 and 5. And 1 Corinthians 6:17, the last three verses. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. How can we live out this Christ as the four faces of the four living creatures? We can live out this Christ by abiding in him. Apart from him, we can do nothing. But in him, I can do all things in him, right? In him, we can do all things. Or in him, he through us can accomplish what he is after. So we need to be those who abide in the Lord. Throughout the day, of course, it begins in the morning. Spend some time with him. And then throughout the day, spend more time with him in prayer. Maybe you can take a little break and read some verses during the day. And then the last verse, 1 Corinthians 6:17. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. He is living in us, saints. We are one spirit with him. He is living in us all the time. And abiding in him is not, it doesn't take a lot of our effort. We shouldn't be trying to sweat to abide in him. Abiding in him is just resting. It's just being one spirit with him. And learning to follow the sense of life in our spirit. If we are about to do something or say something that the Lord may not be happy about, there's generally a sense in our spirit. Wait. Don't do that. Don't say that. And if we follow that sense of life, we will remain abiding in him. If we obey that sense of the anointing, you'll have more anointing. And you'll have more of this divine life dispensed into you. And we will be more one with him for his move on the earth today. Amen.